My wife has been writing a testimony to give tomorrow. I'll be praying for her. As you guys are just meeting us, many of you, you wouldn't know, but this girl, when she was born, I went and took my wedding ring and put it up on her arm all the way up to here. She was born 24 weeks, one day, weighed under 2 pounds, and this bill would say that she would be allowed to be killed at that age. I upheld her at the ages that this bill would be allowing murder. And so it's deep on my heart. As you see, this girl is this precious little bundle of joy and not someone who is any less of a person. So I just want to introduce her. Her name is Rejoice. And please, if you cannot make it tomorrow, be praying. Be praying. We are not fighting a battle against representatives or senators or governors. We have a battle against the enemy of God, Satan himself. The gods of the ancients, you know what I'm referring to, the false idols that the ancients worshipped are present today. Those same gods, those demons that were behind those gods are today. And that is who we are fighting. Unfortunately, the pawns of this world used by Satan may not even know what's going on. They are not the enemy. The people are loved by God. Even the ones who are adamant for abortion are loved by God. They are not the enemy. Pray for them. Pray for their deliverance from the entrapment that the enemy has on their hearts. Remember, Satan hates God and anything or anyone that God loves.
Amen. That's right.
And Satan will do anything he can to destroy. The lives that are destroyed in abortion do not contain only in the lives of the children. We praise God that through the hope that David had in seeing his little one who died at a young age, that these little ones who are taken so abruptly from this world are with the Lord. If that were the only case, there'd be joy, wouldn't there? But the fact is this. There are family members, mothers, sometimes fathers, who are left behind as participants in the murder of their children. Many of them not realizing that this is murder when they are being convinced that it's okay. Those lies, and I have met with a couple of them. One lady who is now in the senior years of her life, living with the regrets of an abortion of a child, the murder of her child, now loves the Lord, then didn't know the Lord, but now loves the Lord. And every day she says she lives in those regrets. These are the people that Satan are really trying to destroy. The other people that are being destroyed. There was a man that my wife and I met last weekend at a marriage conference that we got to attend. And this man was adopted into a family from birth because his mother, though encouraged by her uncle to and even be offered to pay for the abortion, to have this child, mom decided there was no mistake in him being conceived and let him live. And that man is now influential in the lives of scores of married couples. That just goes to show that this world has no clue what they have lost in the death of the multitude through abortion. That's part of Satan's plan of hatred to God and his loved. So don't think for a minute that any person in Augusta is our enemy. they are loved by God, though some are being used as our enemy. They need your prayer. Maybe more than the ones who are testifying in favor, in opposition of this abortion bill. Because apart from God's saving grace in their life, they're going to see the wrath of God upon them because of their partaking in the enemy's plans. And we don't want that. We don't want that. Pray for that. This battle will not be won by the testimonies of the people of the Lord, though that will be used as fodder in the hands of Almighty God. This battle will only be won as the Spirit of God moves in the hearts of mankind. So, our greatest weapons, two of them found in Ephesians, what are they? Sword of the Spirit and prayer. Lord, thank you for this time today. Thank you for the privilege of being here in Andover. I'm thankful that there is a move here to fight for truth, fight for life. And Lord, the unborn have no voice, so we ask that you would be the voice for them. And Lord, we do pray that miracles would happen. God, we cannot legislate morality. We cannot see laws enacted or kept from being enacted to keep people's hearts right. Only you can bring that in their hearts. So while we do have a duty here to do this, the first priority is to further your kingdom. And I pray, Lord, that this church would do so. Thank you for the privilege of being here and their support in the ministry of Child Evangelism and Fellowship, especially in Blueberry Mountain over the years. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a few minutes. I appreciate the invitation from Keith and the others here. I got a phone call last week, I think it was, from Margaret Buzzle. And boy, I got to say, that was a joy to hear her voice. Margaret Buzzle and her husband, Al, do have a history of my life. A number of years back when my church was in between pastors, a couple came to speak a few Sundays and even was contemplated on being the pastor of our church, and that was Al and Margaret Buzzle, and then Canaan Gutham. And so they were not a part of my life as much as could have been in one respect, but then I found this young woman named Ann Aykroyd, and she was involved with Canaan Calvary Church, where Al and Margaret Buzzle were, and so I got reacquainted with them, and so it's neat. They built friendships along with my parents as well as my wife's parents. And so it's a sad thing. She said, I hate to say it, but I'm not going to be able to be there. Instead, they went to my direction. So we probably passed like ships in the night this morning, not knowing each other as we went by. But we thank you for the invitation to come. My children are all but one downstairs. So I thank you for taking time with them. The one that is upstairs is going to get to stand up for just a moment. Yeah, you get to stand up. Yes, right now. This is my oldest and my strength of my family right now, Abide. He was our only child for about 3 years, almost 3 years before we realized that the Lord was going to give us more children. And so there was a point where we thought he was going to be the only one. And after almost basically giving up hope that we could have any more children, Asher, the number two, was expectant. And then in quick succession, the Lord kept on giving. And after Asher, 19 months later, came Bogdan. And then 18 months later came Duriel. And then 2 years later, because of one in between that the Lord sought fit to take home, came Zacchaeus. And then thinking that that was going to be it because we almost lost Anne after Zacchaeus and they barely saved her ability to even have more children. That was a miracle of God in all of itself. Not thinking we could have any more and thinking five boys are going to be the march of the Doughty troop. We found out we were expecting another one, and guess what we assumed? A boy. We assumed a boy. We had the privilege of having the same ultrasound technician doing all the ultrasounds for all the children. And the moment that she started the ultrasound for the finding out of the gender, she says, "Well, you're going to have a girl." And Anne just yelled out, "No way." Sure enough, we were having a girl. And 4 weeks later, we saw her in person. Due to miracles, after a nighttime of in the hospital, realizing that everything seemed to be fine, and then all of a sudden, at 9 o'clock in the morning, something wasn't right, and 9:29, she was born. Down in Augusta, Maine, where they are equipped to deliver at 36 weeks and older, she was born with no warning. Midnight, there was no signs of anything. And praise be to God, on a Saturday morning, there were people in that hospital who had NICU experience. Just think about that for a minute. Augusta's not a little puny hospital, but it's not a big one either, if you've been over there. And then, by God's graces, we had a team come down from Augusta, from Bangor, with life flights, and there I went and watched my daughter fly in a helicopter, the first one in our family to get a helicopter ride. And 10 minutes after she took off, the helicopter flew right over her future home, where we live. And the boys waved as she flew over. And 10 minutes after that, in Bangor, she landed. And that's where we spent the next 106 days. Up in the Bangor NICU all through summer. My wife was a little begrudging the idea of carrying to term until August, because that was the due date. It was the first summer due date. And thinking about the hot summer's full term, and God took care of that whole concern for her, gave her an air-conditioned hospital instead for the whole summer. But to state, and I'm sharing a little more than I was planning on, just because of what's happening tomorrow. But to state that God is a miracle worker is an understatement. There were many times the doctors thought that that was going to be the end. And as one of the doctors said, she got our attention a number of times, right? This was on the last day of the NICU stay when the doctor came in. She got our attention a number of times, but just about the time she got our attention, she was fine. And it wasn't what we did. That was from an unsaved doctor. The God of the mountains is God of the valley. Yes. That first night, my family was divided into three groups. My boys at home with my parents, my wife by herself in Augusta because she was not at the point where she could be discharged, and my daughter and I up in Bangor. And by God's grace, a Christian nurse was in my company and Christian nurse in my wife's company that night. God is gracious. Through many things, and one of the stories that I have in my mind, and Anne has some similar stories in her mind. She's going to share one of them tomorrow, so you have to go to hear her story tomorrow. May have to wait until late. Who knows? We'll see what the Lord does. But just to show that these unborns, these little ones, are people with amazing abilities. There was a moment that just blew my mind away. I was there holding her little finger that barely wrapped around my finger like my hand wraps around my bicep. And she was holding my finger and Anne walked over. Just understand, her eyes were sealed shut for 2 weeks. They don't open until about 26 weeks in the womb. And she was 24 weeks when this happened. So she can't see anything. She's in an isolette. So she can't hear as much, as not as much going on around. She's holding my finger. Anne walks over quietly. She lets go of my finger and reaches up for Anne. and walked away, she grabbed my finger again. You cannot tell me that that is not a life. Inside the womb or outside the womb, the only difference is air in the lungs and the source of nutrients. I'll tell you right now, children are special. The Lord has given us the privilege to be involved with Child Evangelism and Fellowship for much of our life, really, if you look at it back. Over 20 years ago, my wife and I started as summer missionaries in central Maine. That's the local region that encompasses Knox, Waldo, Penobscot, Piscataquis, and Somerset counties. And back then, the story is too long to tell. We couldn't stand each other, but we worked well together. We were good complimenting. And both of us not realizing that the other had initially any lack of interest in the other person, were willing to be very ungodly to each other in the way we treat each other. But God, after about 5 years, did a miracle. He convicted each of us of our wickedness to each other. And on the same day, he prompted us to ask for forgiveness from each other, which was his workings. That was not the start of a relationship other than pleasant of being cordial with each other from then on out. But it didn't take much longer, only 2 days later, I think it was, maybe the next day, that this, down at the Marshall Point Lighthouse in a sunset, I saw a pretty woman I'd never seen before that took my attention more than the sunset. And it was that woman right there in the seat. And another year later, she still had no eyes for me, but that's okay. I dated her anyways all summer long. And then at the end of summer, the Lord let me ask her about a relationship for the idea of marriage, and somehow she said yes. And in her mind, I found out later, she was thinking, I can always say no later. She looked for every opportunity to walk away from the relationship, and no door was available. So about 9 months after we started dating, we got married. Got married May 16th, 2009, almost 14 years ago. And she started liking me about a year ago. So I praise God. No, the Lord has really been good to us. We have those 6 children. Through those years, we had the privilege of working 15 years with Child Evangelism and Fellowship in Central Maine. Doing the work around there is working with Good News Clubs, which I saw a Good News Club shirt over here. So Good News Clubs are not unfamiliar to you. Working with 5-day clubs, traveling day camps, and trainings, doing a lot of trainings with individuals. Now it got to be the privilege. After a little bit of events that were neither here nor there, the Lord opened the door for us to step out of CEF, which we did not understand because there was no door to walk into, we thought. We just saw that we were to leave, and that's what we did. We stepped out. Within a couple of days, we became very clear why God wanted us out of the ministry of Child Evangelism and Fellowship. And that was because my attention had grown lax on my family. I got to say, ministry is a great opportunity to ignore what's important in your life. And the next year, God used greatly, especially the first 6 months of that, to build the family back up, to build the relationship in my wife and I with my children. And I got to say, it's still growing. We're on the upward battle. But I guess as we learn, that is always the case, isn't it? It is always the case. But through that time, God opened the door for me to get my bus license so I could sub with the bus the school district as a bus driver. I was able to, as I work with the ambulance, been an EMT for 8 years, I was able to do a little bit more, though not much more with the ambulance. I thought I was going to do a lot more, but every time I was around, there was no need of me, and every time I wasn't around, they wished I was there. And God showed very clearly that this life that we were living at that moment was different than what we had anticipated. And we had the privilege of still volunteering with Child Evangelism Fellowship throughout in Central Maine, where I had worked, as well as the camps, Blueberry Mountain and Camp Good News. And that seemed to be what the Lord was opening for us. And my wife and I, after our training program called Christian Youth in Action that we've done over the years, said to each other, I hope the Lord, whatever he has us doing, lets us stick close to Child Evangelism Fellowship over the years. And little did we know what that meant. About a month after that idea, I got a phone call. And the phone call on the other end, a man I love and trust and appreciate greatly, said to me, John, I want you to pray and consider about being office manager at Camp Good News. I talked to Roger Labby, that was him, and I said, Roger, you know I don't want to be in an office. We'd had a great conversation about a month before that. One of the joys of leaving CF Central Maine is I've been stuck in the office. And I says, Roger, you know I don't want to be in the office. He says, I know that, John. I want you to pray and consider about being office manager at the Camp Good News. My wife Donna's retiring next year. I said, Roger, I don't want to. I know that. Just pray and consider it. Fine, I'll pray about it. Figuring, as my pastor had said many times, a need does not necessitate a call. Just because there's a need for you doesn't mean God is calling you. And I thought, yep, there's a need there. Thank you, God, you're not calling me there. And then another verse. Another thing that comes that my pastor always has said to me is, ask God to confirm a call with a verse. I'm not going to look for a verse right now because I don't have a call. 20 minutes later, I'm reading a devotional, and the verse that is in that devotional is Isaiah chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. No, 30 verses 20 and 21, excuse me. And it says, though the Lord has given you the waters of affliction and the bread of adversity. That kind of sounded like the year we'd had prior with Rejoice's birth and all that kind of stuff and some other things in life. Yet your teacher will not hide his face from you anymore. You will see your teacher. And that right there rang a bell. It's like, that's just how the past 6 months have been for me. Beautiful, sweet fellowship with my Lord, my teacher. And the next part of that verse says this, and you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whether you turn to the right or to the left. And I said, God, I don't want to go into the office. So I said to myself, I was up to Camp Gyra and Herman running games, but at that time I didn't need to do anything. I called my wife. She'll set me straight. I have no clue what she said or what the conversation was, except for one thing. I hung up thinking that didn't help. Short story long, long story short. After 2 weeks of daily God giving us confirmation, this is the way you're to go. On the almost 2 weeks after the request, somebody said to me, well, maybe God is just testing you like he did Abraham to see if you are willing to offer up Isaac. And the words out of my mouth shocked me as much as they shocked probably anyone else. I hope not. And it dawned on me at that moment, God had not just made it clear that he was calling me, he had changed my heart's attitude toward the calling. That's our God. So here I am. I'm standing before you. Pleased to say that starting tomorrow morning, I'm the full-time position of office manager at Camp Good News and CEF of Maine. I don't have to be in the office every day of the week. I get to come and preach at churches. Yay! I love that part. And I get to work at home some. But this week, I'm scheduled to be in the office for 3 days. And next week, for 3 days. God has a sense of humor. And you know the best part is? I'm enjoying where the Lord has me. I spent the past 4 months part-time being able to learn from Donna. She's still with us for another couple of weeks, but she's taking a vacation for the last 2 weeks before her retirement on May 31st. So that puts her as really gone in just a couple of weeks here. And I thank you that you've let me come and share that with you. As we are going, we are trusting God. Currently, we are at 45% support. When I left CEF of Central Maine being fully supported, we left all of our support there. And some people have stepped up and started supporting us as well, now that we're back in. And others are continuing on with the ministry in CEF Central Maine, which I delight in. Part of my job is not just, I'm not Camp Good News only. I'm also CF of Maine, so I get to work alongside Mike Field, the state director, as well as Jeremy Brown, the camp director over there. So I get the privilege of not just being in one spot, but I get to be involved with the entire state, which is a delight. There's a lot of things that the Lord has taught me in the local chapter over the years that I've been there, 20 years between as a SAR missionary and as full-time staff, that I get the privilege of working with the state director on. So be in prayer for that. One of the things that is big on our hearts right now, as you know, Camp Good News, some of you are familiar with us. Roger Labby has been the program director, the camp director for a few years, program director for a number of years, and he has stepped down in the position as camp director and is now working part-time with CEF as kind of ambassador, where he is presenting to churches and helping out in areas. Jeremy Brown is the camp director now, and I'll get to work right alongside of him. John Romano, as many of you know, has stepped out of this directorship for CEF of Maine, and Mike Field is now the director in CEF of Maine. We still see John Romano as he pops his head in now and then doing work around the whole nation, kind of as a mentor to state directors. Very fitting job if you know him. He's a shepherd personality, very gifted. The job was literally made for him. And it was filling a need that was around. So there's a lot of changes going on in CEF of Maine between the camps and between the state. One of those things, though, be in prayer, is our local chapters need help. CF Central Maine, the director in CF Central Maine at the turn of the year, took a call to be a pastor in a church in Bangor. CF Northern Maine, the director up there at the turn of the year, took the call to become the director of CF of Neighborhood House, which is still a ministry here in Maine, but it left our area without the director. We praise God that in both those areas we have part and in the Central Maine full-time staff members, but we need directors in both those areas. CF of Eastern Maine, the director and full-time worker that work together, have stepped out for other reasons last month. So CF of Eastern Maine is without a staff member or a director. CF in Southern Maine hasn't had a director since Kevin Lambertson took the call for a pastoral in the Portland area. There is a part-time and a full-time employee down there, but we need a director in the Southern Maine area. And you guys live in the Western Maine area with Jeanette Lindsay, who is director here, and there is an active look for a director to replace her, not because her zeal is diminished in any amount. If you know Jeanette, you know that zeal will only be diminished by one thing, by promotion to glory. Okay? But the fact is, her years on this earth have been longer than her years to come. And the Lord needs to raise that up. So be in prayer. We are really looking for directors in all five areas of CF of Maine that are not Blueberry Mountain, Camp Good News, and Neighborhood House. So keep that in prayer, please, as we go through. We appreciate the support this church has had over at Blueberry and in other areas in this work of CEF. Thank you so much. I want to take some time now. You've heard the story of my family. You've heard the story of CEF, where God has put us. I want to take some time with what time is remaining, and I probably should bring my clock watch out so I don't go too long and bore you. But thinking about importance, who is important? I'm tied to a microphone, so excuse me if I walk away. I'm not used to being tied here, okay? But I will try to stay here. I want to talk to you for a minute. Look around this world. What is the drive of America? What has been the focus of Americans for a couple of centuries? Has it not been to be better themselves? Has it not been to see the next generation lifted up? Has it not been to see if we can excel in the corporate ladder, in the social ladder, in the fame ladder, in the political ladder? How many people could honestly say that they have not sought to become greater in some way or another in this nation. Whether it be to get the promotion in a job, whether it be to get the promotion in politics, maybe to become the superstar on TV. We have a drive in America to be great, don't we? We have a drive for greatness. In some respects, that has been the backbone of our success of technology over the years. But in many respects, that has been the backbone of some of our greatest failures, too. Greatness, is it really something to be pursued? Think about this with me for a few minutes. What position in this universe, shall I say, and beyond, is the greatest? Is there no one greater but our God? And yet today, think about the drive of so many to be their own God. So what does that mean? To try to be great. Well, the disciples were not exempt from the ideas of becoming great. There is a little place in the history of the Gospels where two disciples were trying to be sat, one at the right hand and one at the left hand of Jesus when he entered his kingdom. That kind of made some jealousy of the other ones. Probably not because of any other reason that they were not the first ones to ask. You know what I mean? There is a point, and that's where Matthew brings us, when the disciples were coming to Jesus, and actually if you read some other texts there, they were kind of arguing with each other about it. So who's going to be the greatest in your kingdom, Jesus? Who is going to be the greatest? And so if you're in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gives an example here. He brings an illustration in. It is possible that he was in the house of Peter and that the child that he was referencing was may have been even Peter's own child, contrary to the beliefs of some of our circles of churches. I shouldn't say our circle, but in this circle of churches, Peter had a mother-in-law. Which means he had to have had a what? A wife. And it appears that he also had children. Some brethren or some people who testify to the faith of Jesus would say that he was celibate, but I don't believe that's the case. You can't have a mother-in-law and be celibate. But nonetheless, Jesus called very likely a child that was in the house of Peter to him. And this would have been a little child. And Jesus spoke some words that would have completely shattered the idea of the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He said this, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Just pause and think for a minute. These men were trying to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said, you be the least or you're not even going to be there. Forget about being the greatest. Amen. Stop and think about that for just a minute. The founder of Child Evangelism Fellowship, Jesse Irvin Overholzer, at the age of 5, went to his mother realizing that he was a sinner. He was in the home of a good Mennonite family. And he went to his mom, having gone to church every Sunday with his parents, and said, "Mom, I need Jesus to save me from my sins." And as a good mother in that denomination of that area, who believed that children couldn't be saved, simply said to her son, "Jesse, that'll be good for someday. Keep that in mind, but you're too young right now to be saved." So Jesse did what I think any logical 5-year-old boy would do, being told that nothing can be done about your sin. What do you think he did? He thought, if I can't be saved, I might as well do whatever I want. Doesn't make a difference. And that's what he did for the next about 15 years of his life. Whatever he wanted. Till one day his father pleaded with him to come home. And as he came home and his father said, let me put you through Bible school. And so he agreed. And after some time at Bible school, Jesse Irvin Overholser became a preacher in the Mennonite church. And then a few years after he became a preacher, while up in the ladder, working in the tree, he was thinking about Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And he says, I almost fell out of my ladder in realization it's not by what I've done that I'm saved, it's by Christ himself that saves me. That was his point of conversion, having been a preacher for, I think, about a decade. He then became kind of a renegade in his denomination because he started preaching salvation by faith alone. Isn't that amazing that he would do such a thing? After about one or two decades of preaching faith in Christ alone, he was reading a pamphlet by Charles Spurgeon. And as Spurgeon wrote in his pamphlet, a child at the age of 5, if properly instructed, is as capable of receiving the grace of God as any adult. He took that paper, quickly threw it in the round file, and said, Spurgeon, you're lying. I'm sure what came to his mind was what his mother had said when he was 5. Thanks to God, he didn't take the trash out till the next day after he had already pulled that paper out and completed reading it. Not long after, he saw two young girls from the Sunday school in his church walking down the street in the town, and he pulled them over, and he shared the gospel with them. And surprise, surprise, they readily accepted it. And he got scared. Because he lived in a denomination that you couldn't have children getting saved. They weren't able to be saved. And he quickly told them, don't tell anyone what you just did. A month later, their mother came up to him and said, what did you do to my girls? He's a little scared now. What? He says, they're not the same girls. They're more obedient. They're more respectful. What did you do to them? So he told her. And that started his search in the scriptures of what God wants children to know. And after 6 months of spending time by himself, just studying the scriptures, he came up with 15 points that have become the statement of faith for Child Evangelism Fellowship and have stayed that way for the almost 85 years we've been in the ministry, 83 I think it is now. But here's the fact of it. So often, we try to make sure children understand, or we try to make somebody understand what salvation is, when the reality of it is, it's pure faith, like the faith of a child who is in the arms of the mother. And that is what salvation is. It's pure faith, realizing that it is not I that can do anything, it is Christ who has done everything. And unless we stand before God realizing that not I but Christ, we won't even see the kingdom of heaven. Unless we're to the point where we can no longer pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, and by the way, I did try that when I was a kid, it doesn't work. When we finally get away from that idea, which is so important in this world, that is the only time that we can come to the point where salvation can be found. Jesus made it clear. You're trying to figure out who the greatest will be. You're missing the point. The point is you got to get there first. And he pulled the child in their midst to show an example of how you have to be to get there. How many fathers in here are there that have, maybe mothers too, don't think many mothers do this, but fathers do, take their child and throw them in the air to catch them. Any mothers do that? I remember the first time My wife saw me take Abide, toss him across the room onto the couch. Abide was maybe a year old, I don't know, somewhere around there. And I didn't know she was looking when I did it. Uh-oh, it was right. She's like, John, what are you doing? All of a sudden, Abide runs over to me, and she realized that this was something he was used to. And she says, that's not the first time you've done this, is it? Nope. Huh? It wasn't the last. It wasn't the last. I got to say, though, it took a little bit longer for me to get the courage to do it with Rejoice. No, Million Dollar Baby. But I'll tell you this. The trust that a child has in the Father who's tossing them up in the air. And then says what? Again, Daddy. That is the trust that we need in our God for salvation. So let me ask you now, with that in knowledge, why do we try to make sure somebody understands before we present the way of salvation? Is not salvation a faith in what you can't see, what you don't understand? And then God gives the eyes in salvation to know what you have received? Does not life callous our hearts to have to prove, to test, to see evidence? Whereas with children, their hearts are ready to accept what has come their way. Children need to hear the gospel. Children need to know that they are at the prime time for salvation. I praise God that though it is as difficult as threading through the eye of a needle, as a camel going through the eye of a needle for a rich person to be saved, God can do it. Whether it be rich in riches or rich in knowledge, God can still do it. But why wait until then to share it? Truly I say to you, Jesus said, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was there on the Mount of Olives, shedding tears of blood, sweats of blood, over the agony of what was coming. Which one of you, knowing the price of that sacrifice on the cross, was going to be beyond the pain, the physical pain, but enduring the eternal punishment of every sin ever committed as substitution for those who hated you, would be willing to say these words, not my will, but yours be done? Logic says run. Right? Prestige says walk away from that. Wealth says there's no gain in this. Childlike faith says, your will, not mine, be done. So when Jesus said, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, he was actually giving a little precursor to what he was going to have you doing. He was going to take no account to the cost in his well-being, but do what was asked of him. How many of you are excited when somebody you know has left their dirty socks out. Yes! I get to go pick up their dirty socks and put them away for them. Who would say that? No. Now, find a little toddler and take off your dirty socks. Will you please put these in the dirty laundry? Right? Right? Maybe that's why we don't do it as adults, because we smell that so much as kids. But you see what we're going with here? That's the same attitude Jesus gave to God. This is your dirty laundry this world has given. Not God's dirty laundry, but the dirty laundry of the world. And God said to Jesus, take this and take care of it. And Jesus readily took it. You see what I'm saying here, brethren? Unless we become like children, forget being great. Even Jesus became a little child and obeyed the Father God as a child would obey. So then begs the question again, why don't we readily spread the truth to every child we can find? The adults still need to hear it too. But don't wait until they're an adult to share. Oh, time is never on my side. Jesus said, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. There's much controversy as to what this is talking about. The two main thoughts, one is, this is reference to young believers. And another thought is that this is in reference to children themselves. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, I think it references both. But it definitely does not exclude the children, because if you look in Mark and Luke chapters 9 that reference these same conversation, it is focused more on the child than even in Matthew. Nonetheless, there's something that I want us to point out here. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me. We were all born filthy, rotten sinners. I hate to say it. There was one child in my home at just the solid food starting to eat stage was given dad's experiment of pureed green beans, which failed. Stringy as all get out after the boy gagged and I pulled the string out of his throat. Feeling horrible that I was as a dad, because mom was out doing work as a nurse on a job, and I was there with the son, being daddy. I cracked open the applesauce, which he loved very much. But that later that day, I studied and researched how to make pureed baby food. I even cracked open Gerber's pureed green beans to taste the texture of it myself to compare to what I had made. I found out you need to put water into the green beans, not just the green beans pureed themselves. And all the mothers like, yeah, I could have told you that. The next day, I'm there with my son again. He can't talk, barely keeps his head up. I give him my pre-tasted, there's no strings in this green beans. And he gags on it again. with his tongue out of the mouth, and every daub of green bean that I put in his mouth on the tip of his tongue. It quickly dawned on me what this boy was doing. Mothers, anyone have a guess? He knew, I gag on this, I get applesauce. Filthy sinner. He was lying to me. And this is how I know for sure he was lying to me. I said, swallow it. And he swallowed it. So he understood what he was doing. I won't tell you which kid it was. My wife didn't work much after our second was born. Out of the house, I should say. Work just increased in the house. We are born filthy, rotten sinners. However, children, I believe, are also born with a knowledge that there is someone greater. Whether they whatever that is in their minds, I don't know. I don't remember it. Do you? You don't remember back then? I don't either. I think that children are more readily accepting of God, in part because we're born not just with sin nature, but a knowledge that God exists. So these children need to be nurtured to understand what that is so that they can then receive him for salvation. Romans chapter 1 reminds us that nature itself testifies to the existence of God so that they are without excuse. I think that the sin of this world clouds that knowledge of God. So let's help them to see the light while the light may still be more visible at a youth. And there's less darkness to try to wipe away. Children need the Lord. Children need to know that God loves them. And we need to pray that our leaders, our neighbors, will humble themselves like a child so they can enjoy the joys of salvation as well. Let me pray for you. Dear God, thank you for the privilege of being here today. Thank you for the blessing of brethren in this part of Maine being a light to your glory. We ask, Lord, that you give them strength to be bold as a child is bold about losing their tooth or gaining a present at birthday or Christmas. Bold about the love that God has for them, not fearing the cynicism of this world, but standing firm in the rock of salvation, you, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the time here. Bless the rest of the interaction we have together. In Jesus' name, amen.